Glad you're here this morning. You may not have known this when you came today, but it is Healthcare Awareness Sunday. And so this morning, we are going to be providing some free healthcare. I will listen to your heart. Because let's be honest, I could check your eyes and your ears and all that, but if your heart's not beating, that's not good. So I'll check your heart. And I am licensed to prescribe Tums, which you may need in a few minutes, but anyway, good morning. I'm Steve Chapman. I am not a doctor. I just dress up like one occasionally. But I'm the family pastor here at the River Community Church. And this month, October, we are sort of doing a series called The Radiant Life. And the emphasis and the focus is on families and many different aspects of families. We're all part of a family. Your family may look very different from my family, and that's okay. But we're talking about families. Last Sunday, we talked about marriage and what it looks like to have a radiant marriage and what we as a church are trying to do to come alongside of couples and help them discover that radiant life, that radiant marriage. And so today we're going to be talking about that and kind of particularly talking about parenting. I dressed up like a doctor because I thought about my family and our children. And we have five children and we have seen a lot of doctors over the years. We continue to see a lot of doctors. As a matter of fact, I was sitting there backstage and I was just trying to make a list of all the doctors that we have seen. And I'm not sure I can even pronounce some of these. Obviously, a pediatrician, you have kids, you have a pediatrician. We've seen several pediatricians, Vanderbilt here in Cookeville, cardiologists. One of our daughters, Emily, had open heart surgery. And so we've seen cardiologists, we've seen pediatric surgeons, gastroenterologists. We've seen one of those that just with your whole indigestion issues and reflux, or orthopedist. We've seen that, bones and stuff. And here's one. This is otolaryngologist or something like that. This is the ENT, the ear, nose, and throat specialist. We see those a lot. We've had tubes and surgeries. A physiatrist. We've seen one of those. Dietitian, physical therapist, occupational therapist, speech therapist, psychologist, and some crazy guy in the woods, I think, one time. But we've seen a lot of doctors with our kids just because there's a lot of issues. And I am thankful for the men and women and the doctors that are in our life and how they have taken such good care of our children. I'm actually kind of fascinated with those in the medical profession. It takes a great commitment to get to the place where you legitimately can wear a white jacket and operate one of these things and be that person that parents bring their most treasured thing on earth to, their children. It takes a great deal of effort and intentionality and perseverance and discipline. As a matter of fact, just take a pediatrician, for example. A pediatrician, to become a pediatrician, first of all, you gotta go to college. You gotta complete a 4-year degree. Most will do some form of biology or science, but it really doesn't matter. You just have to have a 4-year undergraduate degree. Then you apply for medical school. If you get accepted into medical school, then you're looking at probably 4 years of medical school, after which most will go into somewhere probably around 3 years of what they call residency, where you work an insane amount of hours and you're being mentored and tutored by another doctor, one who's had a lot more experience, and you're practicing and you're learning and you're continuing to grow and advance and hone your skills. In addition to all the schooling, and this is probably, I know, a ridiculously low estimate, but somewhere in above 10,000 hours of studying. Many nights in the library, at the coffee shop, in your dorm room, while everybody else is out, you know, going to the game or watching the game or wherever, you're studying and preparing because it's intense and you're going at it. Estimates say that those that complete this process, 11 years, at least probably 11 years of school and residency, have spent somewhere upwards of $300,000 in education expenses and living expenses. Most take out loans to pay for this and spend many years after they begin practicing medicine paying those loans back. It's an amazing commitment and effort to become a pediatrician, to become a doctor, to become someone who specializes in taking care of others. Most pediatricians and pediatric doctors that we've met and interacted with, they're some of the greatest people I know. And they have worked hard to get where they're at. And to go through that process, to invest that kind of time, that kind of energy, that kind of money and resources, you have to really be passionate about the goal of being that doctor, being that pediatrician. And most of them are. And no doubt in those long hours of studying and those times when it gets intense and it gets hard, no doubt it's that in those moments that they remind themselves, but this is why I'm doing this. Because I want to be a pediatrician. I want to be a doctor. I want to be that person. I want to care for other people and help other people get better. That's what I want to do, and I'm driven. And so they stay the course. And I salute that. I'm impressed with that kind of effort, that kind of commitment, that kind of dedication. And I am grateful for the men and women that do that. But you know, it's not just doctors, not just pediatricians and those in the medical field that have that kind of dedication when it comes to children. Educators, teachers, and we've had some wonderful teachers in our family and with our children. And the average educator will probably spend somewhere around 5,000 hours studying human development, child development, before they ever step foot in a classroom. Educating themselves, preparing, listening to lectures, reading books, on-the-job training, honing their skills, getting better to be a teacher, to educate children. Again, a major commitment, dedication. Toy manufacturers. This is crazy. Toy manufacturers spend billions of dollars not developing toys, but capturing children's hearts and imaginations. And boy, did they ever with Elsa and Anna, right? And I mean, they captured our kids' hearts. And they want lunchboxes and backpacks and cycles and earrings and shirts and everything with Elsa and Anna and CDs and DVDs and all that stuff because they've captured those children's hearts and imagination. And parents' pocketbooks, right? Billions of dollars. This one amazes me. Parents and coaches and organizations and leagues just this year will spend $7 billion on youth sports and activities. That's not school related. That's not like school sports teams. That's leagues and private leagues and clubs and travel teams and summer leagues, baseball, lacrosse, swimming, these kind of things. $7 billion. Just hoping that our kid is the next LeBron James or Tiger Woods or whatever, right? Just know they are. So we're gonna invest those hours in traveling and hotel expenses and new uniforms and equipment and fees and whatever it is. We're gonna invest it so our kid has the opportunity perhaps to be a professional athlete or maybe just to have a good time. Major, major investments. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm fine with that. I love sports. I play sports. I love sports. I think there's great things in sports and competition. I'm thankful for my education. I'm thankful for teachers that pour into students and good teachers that take it serious and they're passionate and it's their calling. And I had some wonderful teachers that brought sometimes some of the most boring, insane subjects to life and actually made me interested in them. I'm thankful for those kind of teachers. And I am grateful for physicians and doctors that pour in to my children and care for my children and take care of my children. I'm grateful for that. And I'm thankful for toy manufacturers because there's some really cool toys out there today. But here's the thing that I want to lay before you this morning. While all those things are great and wonderful, and we invest a lot of time and resources into our children, making sure they're well, making sure they're happy, making sure they're getting experiences and opportunities. But I'm not sure that we invest an equal amount of time, an equal amount of energy, an equal amount of passion and vision into our children's spiritual development. Into seeing that they walk with Jesus Christ. Into seeing that they know Christ. And listen to me this morning. I love my children. And our kids, you know, our girls do dance. And you know, we encourage things like that. A little bit of sports, not a whole lot there. My son is just 4, so I'm not sure about that. I didn't have a whole lot of athletic ability. Don't want a whole lot to pass on there. We'll wait and see. You know, I'm fine with these things, and we have toys, and we play, and we invest things like that, and we do activities, and we do things, and it's all fine and wonderful. But hear me out on this. I honestly, sincerely don't care if my kids never participate in sports. They never do dance or ballet again. I don't care. My dream isn't that they go on and play professional ball, that they go on and be professional dancers, composers. Honestly, it's not even that important with me that they go to college. If that's their deal and that's their gig and that's a means to get where they feel God's called them, I'm fine with that. But it is not my top priority. My top priority, what matters to me, honestly, more than anything else, is that my children become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I want that more than anything, because here's the deal. 100 years from now, that's the only thing that'll matter. It won't matter what their batting average was. It won't matter if they landed a perfect 10, you know, in the pommel horse. It won't matter what kind of education, where they went to school, how many degrees they have. It won't matter how much money they make. It won't matter how many, fame and fortune they have. None of that will matter. 100 years from now, the only thing that's really going to matter is, do they know Christ, and are they a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? And that's what I want and hope and pray more than anything for my children. My daily prayer for my children is, God, is not, God, make them a great athlete. God, I pray they get a Division I scholarship. God, I pray they go to the right school. God, I pray they get excited. My prayer, daily prayer for my children is, God, capture their hearts. Become more important to them than Elsa and Anna. Become more important to them than dance or sports or any other pursuit in this life. God, become their life. I pray that. And God, help me to model that before them. Help me to help them find that path to you. Because that's the goal, is that my children become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 5. Now, in your bulletin, the passage says Luke chapter 8, but I changed. It's the same story we're going to read about. I'm just going to look at it from Mark's perspective. So Mark chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bible, if you want to borrow one of our Bibles, we put those red Bibles in the chairs. Please grab one of those. It's actually, I think it's page 833, not the one that's listed. Pull up your Bible app, find Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a man. Now, while you're finding that, while you're looking for that, let me remind you that last week we started this series called The Radiant Life. And let me just quickly kind of recap what this is all about. We're reading through the Bible together here at the River Community Church. And many of you have been doing that with us all year long. And we're into the Gospels. We're in a season where we're reading through the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we read about the beginning. We read about the birth, you know, the nativity there in Bethlehem, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph. And we read about that. And then we get to the end and we read about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And we understand that the Gospels, the good news, the point of the Gospels is that Jesus Christ came and he went to the cross and he gave his life for the sins of humanity. And that's the Gospel message. But what we see in the Gospels, between the birth and the death and resurrection narrative, we see a life, about three and a half years that Jesus walked upon this earth. And as he walked upon this earth, what he did was basically he brought light into humanity, light into government, light into religion, light into family, light into relationships, light into work, light into play. He brought light into this world because it was dark. In the beginning, God created the earth, and it was dark. And the first thing God did was he said, let there be light. And there was physical light, and God lit up his universe. But then it went dark again, spiritually. Sin entered the world, and it went dark again. But God had a plan for that darkness. And he was going to send a great light. Isaiah the prophet spoke about it in Isaiah 9. He said, there's going to become a great light into this darkness. And that was a reference to Jesus Christ. And then we get to the Gospels, and here he is. The light of the world. In John chapter 8, Jesus announces, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And he brought light to this dark world. And then he looked at his followers and he said, you are the light of the world. as you follow me and the Spirit of God fills you and you walk in alignment with Him and His Word and His teachings, you become the light of the world. And you bring this light, this radiant life everywhere you go. And that's the idea behind radiant life. The very word radiant means vividly bright. Vividly bright. Clearly exuding joy and health and hope. Something that is radiant. It's vivid. It takes bright to a whole nother extreme and a whole other level. And it exudes joy and health and hope. And that is what Jesus Christ did. And then he said, this is to be the mark of my people. This radiant life. Radiant relationships. You're to be a radiant employee, a radiant employer. You're to be a radiant husband, a radiant spouse, a radiant parent. Your life is to be this radiant life that others see the light that is in you. And that's our calling. The question is, how do we do that in a world full of darkness? How do we live this radiant life? And that's what we've been talking about. It's what we talked about last week when it comes to our marriages. And if you weren't here and you missed that, that message is online now. I'd encourage you to take a look at that and take a listen to that. This morning, we want to look at that in terms of parenting. What does that radiant parenting look like? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is walking through this earth and he's bringing light and he's touching lives. And Mark records for us an incident that happened here. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Now, I want to skip the next few verses, because as they start to go, Jesus has this encounter with a woman who's ill and got an issue, and he heals her. But I want to pick back up in verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, to this woman that he encountered, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But look at verse 36. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha koum, which means little girl, get up. Verse 42. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a totally amazing God. Thank you for the gift of pediatricians and doctors and caretakers and nurses and those that care for our children and care for us. Thank you for the men and women that are dedicated and put the time and the energy and the training to have the understanding and the knowledge to know what to do when we don't know what to do. Thank you for our teachers that love on our children. Thank you for creative folks that create fun things for us. Thank you for coaches and leagues that allow us to play and exercise. But Lord, most of all, thank you for your son Jesus, and thank you for the word that teaches us how we can walk in this light, how we can live this radiant life, whether it's in our relationship with our spouse, whether it's in parenting our children, whatever it may be. Lord, thank you for teaching us that. I pray you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes this morning that we could see clearly what that looks like, God, and specifically in parenting. And I pray that you help us as a church to come alongside each other as we walk this path and we seek to raise our children, hopefully, God, to become passionate followers of you. Just bless our time together. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is doing his thing. He's doing his ministry, and he's been on the other side of the lake, and he's coming back. And as you see in the Gospels, a crowd gathers. They're like, man, Jesus is back. And word is probably spreading around. And while all this is happening over here, somewhere in the town, in a little place, in a house, there's crisis. A little 12-year-old girl is dying. She's deathly ill. And I don't know the backstory. I don't know everything. I don't know what all Jairus had done at this point. He was an influential man. It says he was a leader in the synagogue. So perhaps he was a man of some wealth, a man of prestige, a man of influence. And so I don't know who all he had brought in. Maybe some of the best doctors, some of the best caretakers, whatever. And they were trying to help his daughter. Maybe they were using perhaps the limited understanding and means they have, but trying to help her get better. But nothing is working. She's dying, physically dying. And at that point, Jairus does the only thing he knows. And I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody passing by, there was commotion. I don't know how close he was, but somehow he knew and got word that Jesus was back. Jesus had come back from across the lake. Jesus was back in their town. Jesus was back in his vicinity. And for whatever reason, I don't know how it happened. Maybe Jairus looked at his wife and said, honey, you stay here. I'm going to get Jesus. You stay here with her. And Jairus gets up and he goes. And I submit to you, I personally believe that nobody had to twist his arm. I think the motivation that Jairus found to get up and go to Jesus came from within, not from without. I think it was intrinsic motivation. External. I don't think anybody had to push him. I don't think anybody had to go get him and tell him to stop working, to tell him to put aside his golf practice right now, to turn off ESPN or whatever he might have been engaged in otherwise. I don't think anybody had to convince him, you need to do something. The only motivation he needed was the fact that his daughter, whom he loved dearly, was dying, and he didn't know what to do, and there was nothing he could do for her, and he needs to go find somebody that can help her. And he goes. A man of great prestige and influence. And notice what he does. He weaves his way through the crowd, and this crowd is gathering, and there's people everywhere. We get the idea. And I can just see Jairus getting to the crowd. Excuse me, pardon me. Excuse me. And people recognize, hey, Jairus. He says, hey, how's it going? Excuse me, I got to get. And he gets to Jesus. And I love the fact that he doesn't use his influence. He doesn't use his position. He doesn't try to use any authority. He doesn't try to, hey, you know who I am. But he simply, the Bible says, he gets to Jesus and he does what? He falls on his knees in front of him. You know, when a person of influence, a person of prestige, a person of position, a person of influence, when they get on their knees in front of someone else, that's a sign of desperation. It's a sign that says, listen, right now, my position, my resources, my influence, my reputation, my whatever, none of that really means anything to me right now. The only thing that matters to me is I submit to you. I am here and I'm asking you. The Bible says he was fervently pleading with Jesus to come and help his daughter. Because I think you can, because I don't know anything else to do. I'm begging you to help me. Because my daughter's dying. Can any of you in this room relate to what Jairus is feeling? Because I can. I'll never forget the day. After years of hoping to be pregnant, we get pregnant and we have this little beautiful baby girl and we're all excited and she's here and we actually made it to the hospital and she's delivered and we're here and friends are there and we've celebrated and we're all just in the room. She's in the nursery. She's wrapped up tight and snug and we're all in the room just kind of breathing that sigh of relief. You know, it's like, we did it. My wife did it, but I was there. You know, I coached her, right? We did it. And then all of a sudden, that calm and that peace and that moment is interrupted by the nurse saying, hey, I just want to let you guys know, I've contacted the pediatrician on call because I'm a little concerned about breathing patterns right now. I don't think it's anything, but just wanted you guys to know. And you're like, okay. And then the next person, several minutes later, comes in the door. It's the pediatrician. And here's a person that's trained. Here's a person that knows a whole lot more about babies than you do. And walks in the room and says, hey, guys, I just want to let you know that I've contacted Children's Hospital in Knoxville. And I think we need to transfer her because I'm just not seeing her respond like I'd like to. And if you've never experienced that, you can't explain what happens inside of you at that moment. You're just like, well, and you're helpless. And the pediatrician says, would you like to go back in there and see her? And you're like, yes. And so you go and you're standing there and there's your little newborn baby. And she's in this box, in this oxygen box. And she's laying there and there's absolutely nothing you can do. And I'm so thankful for this pediatrician. I don't even know who he is. And I didn't get his name. And in that moment, he must be a believer. Because in that moment, he's standing there. And he just leans over and he says, can I pray with you guys? Yes, because I don't even know if I can right now. I'm so overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. What's happening? And he prayed with us. And then the specialists from Children's get there. And they put her in this god-awful looking contraption and they bring her in and they say, we're heading that way, and off goes your newborn, just a few hours old baby in an ambulance. That's a pretty scary, desperate feeling. I know the feeling when your little girl who has Down syndrome and there's heart issues and has to have open heart surgery. And I know the physicians and the surgeons at Vanderbilt do this every single day and they are fantastic. But open heart surgery is still a big deal. You're cutting your chest open. And there they come and they've got their scrubs and their hats and their mask and their gloves and they come in and they get your little girl. And they wheel her off, and there you stand, and you can't go with them. I don't know what to do. I just be in the way. I can't handle tools or instruments. I'm no use. There's nothing I can do. I'm totally trusting my most prized possession with you. And off they go. You know where you find yourself in those kind of moments? You know where you find yourself? You find yourself, I found myself exactly where Jairus was, on my knees. In front of Jesus, saying, Lord, thank you for these doctors, but ultimately, I'm trusting you. Whether my child has a future or not right now really depends upon you. And graciously, thankfully, our children survived those moments and those seasons and are healthy and well. I understand Jairus' emotions. I understand, and many of you in this room do as well. And if you haven't, maybe you will. Maybe I will again. We don't know. The Bible says you don't know what another day may bring forth. But we get it. Here's my point. Jairus did the right thing. He gets the good dad award in this story. He did the right thing. He did something. He didn't know what to do. It was beyond the scope of his ability, his training, his know-how. He went and found someone who could help. His daughter was dying. That's what you would do, what I would do. If our children are sick, we call the doctor. We find somebody that can help us. That's what we do. And in those moments, we're willing to do whatever, to pay whatever. I got to sell the house, got to sell the cars, got to get a second job, whatever I got to do. Do what you got to do to help my baby. I'll do whatever. We put our lives on hold, whatever it takes. We're not concerned about career advancements. We're not concerned about our education. We're not concerned about anything else but our child's welfare in that moment, as we should be, right? And most parents get that. But sadly, we don't put forth the same energy and the same passion and the same intentionality and the same concern and the same urgency when it comes to the spiritual health and well-being of our children. And I'm so guilty of this. At times, our career is more important. Our hobby is more important. Our favorite sports team is more important. Well, I mean, whatever it is, it could be anything. None of these things are evil. unless they become more important to us than the welfare of our children. If my wife, when she woke me up 10 years ago at 5 a.m. in the morning, 39, 40 weeks pregnant, and said, "You need to get a shower." If I'd have said, "Oh, babe, listen, I was going to meet Jim for golf. Can we not do that when I get back?" It's just a baby. I mean, come on, baby's born every day, right? How do you think that would have played out? There were several hard objects within her reach that would have probably ended up against my head, right? Well, the doctor comes and says, "Hey, we got issues. There's X-ray showing some serious issues with the heart. We're gonna have to do open heart surgery." Really? Let's don't get too carried away, Doc. I mean, you know, I'm just a kid. Kid's resilient. I mean, I think we'll all figure it out. I mean, you know, I think we'll be okay. We'll cut out milk or something like that. I think we'll be all right. Just, you know, because we got, you know, I ain't got time for that. I mean, that's going. I mean, that's so easy, right? I mean, that's so easy to see that is so wrong and that is so not acceptable and that is so bad parenting. That's easy, right? But yeah, you know what? That's what we do a lot of times when it comes to the spiritual development of our children. We just ain't got time for that right now. Yeah, we probably ought to be reading our Bibles together. Yeah, we probably ought to be doing something. Yeah, we probably ought to be a little more concerned about where our kids at right now. I mean, they are 7 now, but, you know, I mean, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. I mean, we go to church occasionally. I mean, we'll get to that. We're good people. It'll all be all right. I mean, I know I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of thinking everything else is more important. We've got to change that. We've got to bring the same passion and the same concern and the same urgency that we would bring to our children's physical well-being to their spiritual well-being. And moms and dads, just like our children's physical, we're the first responders. We're the first ones that catch the fever, that they tell their stomach is hurting, that something is not right. We're the first ones. And it's like that spiritually. We're the first ones. We see the signs or the lack thereof. We see where they're at. We see where their interests are. We see what's happening and what's not happening. And it is our responsibility. God has entrusted them to us to be the primary spiritual influencers in their life. To do what Jairus did physically when he said, "Jesus, just, you got to come and help me here. We got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to help me with my kids because I want them to know you. I want them to love you. I want them to run hard after you." And anything else is secondary. Scholarships, education, you know, best batting averages, awards, accomplishments. Everything else is secondary to that. God, I want them to know you and love you. Help me. Help me to do that. And we struggle with that, don't we? A lot of times we just seriously don't know what to do. What does that look like? I don't know. As a church, we feel a mandate to come alongside families, to come alongside one another and say, we got to help each other with this. We got to help each other. And that's what we're looking to do. God has called us to be radiant parents. He's called us to pass our faith on to our children. He's called us to invest in the next generation. And we need to do that. But the reality is, listen, we don't want to stand up here week after week or once a year in a parenting sermon and talk to parents about what you ought to be doing and how you ought to be doing a better job of spiritually developing your children. You ought to be doing this and you ought to be doing that. Because here's the deal. For generations, we have preached and proclaimed the ought to sermons. You ought to be doing this. And we need to do that. We need to be the catalyst and we need to be challenging one another and speaking into one another. But we also need to be, after we say, this is what we got to be doing, guys, then we ought to stop and say, now, how are we going to do that? And so we want to put a little practicality and a little teeth to those admonitions. And we want to help. Because all of our staff are parents too. And we're doing this and we're figuring this out as well. So here's what we want to do. Let me tell you three things as a church that we're going to do, that we're going to commit to you to help you, to come alongside you. We believe you got the greatest opportunity to influence and impact your children's lives spiritually, emotionally, every way. And we want to come alongside of you and help you to do that. I'm going to give you three ways that we're going to do that. Number one, our age-specific ministries. That's right now. That's Sunday morning. Many of you got your kids back there in Fuse Junior in the preschool. And we're singing worship songs, teaching those little bitty guys and girls how to sing and how to worship. And we're talking to them about Jesus. And we're loving on them in the nursery and praying over those little babies in the nursery. And then we got Fuse and we got those older elementary kids. And we're teaching them about Jesus. And we're teaching them how to worship. And we're pouring the gospel and the truth of God's word into them. And we're ministering to them. And Grapple, our fifth and sixth graders, doing the same thing there as these kids are kind of moving into a new season of their life. Wednesday nights, our Collision Student Ministries, our junior and senior high kids meet here. And it's the same thing. We're pouring into them, sharing the gospel with them. We've got adult leaders and volunteers mentoring them and doing small groups with them. And we're pouring our lives into them. We're coming alongside. That's our age-specific ministries. And we're always looking to do those better. They're led by men and women, Jim Fox and Carissa leading our collision ministry, Christy McKenzie and Holly Patel with our children's ministry, and a score of other volunteers that are influencing those kids. And we're reading and studying and going to conferences and workshops and seeking new ways and better strategies to do this. And that's our commitment to you, to bring to you and to come alongside of you and hopefully complement what you're doing in your children's lives with these programs. And we're committed to doing those with excellence. Now, let me say something here and hear what I'm saying and not what I'm saying. Of the three things I'm going to tell you that we as a church are committed to doing, this is the least important. I didn't say it's not important. It's very important, but it's the least important of the three. And here's why I say that. Because something that I've said for years, and I believe it, it's our heart, is we believe what happens at home is much more important than what happens at church. In most scenarios, in most cases, what happens in your home when it comes to your children and your interactions with them and what you're doing or not doing spiritually with them to lead them, what happens in your home is far more important than what happens at church. Because you have the potential to have an amazingly greater impact and influence on your child's life than we do. At best, some of our most faithful families, we probably see those kids about 48 times a year. Weekly meetings about an hour and a half a week. That pales in comparison to the enormity of time that you as mom and dad have to invest in your children. We cannot compete with you when it comes to time and the potential for influence. So it is far more important what happens in your home than what happens here. Doesn't mean we don't pay attention to what happens here. Doesn't mean that what happens here doesn't matter. It does, and it's why we seek to do it with excellence. But it's also why this is only one of three things that we are committing to come alongside of you with. The second thing is this: family resources. There are so many great resources, books, DVDs, CDs, websites, blogs, podcasts you can download, things that you can use to become a better equipped, better educated parent, spiritual champion in your children's life. We have lots of resources. I have several bookshelves of resources. We're like Golden Corral. I mean, every day we lay it out there. You know, I mean, think about Golden Corral. Every single day they're making steak and mashed potatoes and green beans and shrimp and salads and pastas and all that. Every day they put it out there. And you can decide to go eat it or not. Every day, resources to help you to help you figure out, you know, those first two years of child development. To help, we got resources to help you talk to your daughter, your daughter's date, and how to interview your date and scare the pajamas out of him. We got books like that. We seriously do. We got resources that talk about spiritual development. We got resources you can use to talk to your kids about salvation, about baptism, and walk them through that process. We got all kinds of resources. We got some DVDs from some amazing communicators on spiritual growth and development of children and teenagers. We got great resources that most days sit on the shelves unused. And they're free. All you got to do is ask. Hey, do you have anything about this? Do you have any good sermon series? Any good thing on this? Or any great websites? We're dealing with this. Is there any, got anything? Yeah, we probably do. If not, we'll help you find something. But you got to ask. You got to come and say, hey, can you help me? Can the church help us here? I've been here 13 years. Had very few of those ask. Very few. They're available. Third thing we do is parenting workshops. Now, we haven't done these for some time now, but we're going to get back on track with that, and we're going to offer parenting. And what we do with these is we offer very specific workshops, and they're usually targeted at particular seasons of life, transitions in your children's life. Maybe the transition from, like, you know, preschool to kindergarten. That's a significant transition in the development of your child and their ability to understand things. We're going to do some parenting seminars targeting some specific passages of in their life and milestones. They're going to be absolutely free. We're going to seek to make them fun and engaging, not just boring lectures, but interactive, inspirational, encouraging. We're going to look to equip you and give you resources to do the things we're encouraging you to do. We're going to look to make these things excellent. But you'll never know if you don't come when we tell you about them. And I'll just say right now, a lot of them are probably going to happen on Sunday mornings. Because you're already coming, and all we're going to do is ask you, hey, instead of coming in here, we're going to be upstairs in one of the conference rooms. Come, and if that's your season of life, come up there. We'll give you a free copy of the CD, or it'll be out on our Facebook page and our website by Thursday. You can listen to the sermon that you had to miss because you went to that parenting conference. We're going to do these things, make it available. But again, do you no good if you don't come? That's our commitment to you, to say, hey, we want to come alongside and not just say, man, we got to do better. But we want to say, how can we do better? Here's some things that we've learned. Come and listen to this couple that, man, they've raised 7 kids and they've learned a few things along the way. And they've learned some things to do and some things not to do. And they're going to be leading this workshop and this discussion. Come and be a part of this. We want to help you. We need good pediatricians. But we can't have good pediatricians if we don't have institutions and organizations that will help train and prepare them. We need good parents spiritually training and nurturing their children. But we can't have those if the churches continue to do nothing to come alongside moms and dads other than just say, you ought to do better. I know I ought to do better. How about helping me? Be happy to. And as soon as I write my book, 1001 Things Not to Do as a Parent, I'm going to give every single one of you a copy of it. All right? We can help each other. But you, bottom line is this, moms, dads, we have to take the initiative, right? Would not have been a wonderful, amazing story of Jesus Christ walking into that room and picking up that little 12-year-old dead girl's hand and saying, honey, get up. You ain't dead. Get up. And the power of Jesus Christ, that same power that turned water into wine we talked about last week. And that girl, Bible says, she immediately got up and started walking around. What's the fuss? What y'all do? How's all these people in my room? Did something amazing. Would have never happened if Jairus had been too busy building his home, building his reputation, doing something else. And say, I'll go get Jesus later. There would be no later. It happens now. And we got to take the initiative. Take the initiative. Why? Because God tells us to. Let me leave you with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses, his farewell message to the nation of Israel. He gathers the adults together and listen to what he says to them. He says, listen, listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why do we do all this? Why the investment? Why should I study? Why should I educate myself? Why should I try to be a better parent? Why should I take the initiative? Why should I be responsible? Because God says it's your responsibility. Three things he tells us to do there in Deuteronomy 6. Number one, love God first. That's what we said last week when it comes to marriage. Love God first. You can't love your spouse until you learn how to love God. Love God first. I find that I am the worst parent when my relationship with God is not where it needs to be. When I've been neglecting my walk with God, I tend to be the worst parent. I tend to be the worst anything when I neglect my relationship with God. You can't lead your children someplace that you're not. You can't spiritually lead your children if you're not spiritually leading yourself. If you're not in a vibrant relationship with Christ, you can't lead your children into that. Love God first. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. He says, that's first and foremost. And if you don't know what that looks like or you're not sure about that, we would love to talk to you about that. Matter of fact, we'd love to talk to you this morning. We got folks in our prayer room that would love to talk to you this morning about what it means to be in love with Jesus Christ, to have a personal relationship with him, to love God first. We'd love to talk to you about that. The second thing this passage tells us to do is we got to love God first. This is key to be effective parents. Love God first. Love your spouse passionately. So what? I didn't see that in that passage. Listen to what he said. He says, verse 6, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. He had just kind of gone through the law once again, repeated the commands. You know what one of the commands in there are? One of them is don't commit adultery. In other words, don't be unfaithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse. We talked about that last week and what that looks like. Loving your spouse, practicing your promise, love and respect. We talked about that. Love your spouse passionately. You know what the two greatest gifts you could give your children? The two greatest gifts you could give your children. Love God first, love your spouse passionately. Those are two great gifts. Your children see your relationship with Christ, see your love for God, see your passion for him, see that you run hard after him, see that he's the priority of your life, and see that you love your spouse passionately. You respect your spouse, you cherish your spouse, you give your spouse priority, your faith. Those are two of the greatest gifts you can give and model for your children. Better than teaching them how to throw a curve or a fastball. Better than your talent, your musical talent, but your love for Christ and your love for your spouse. And then the last thing we see here is to love your children intentionally. Listen to what he says. He says, repeat these commands, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your foreheads, write them on the doorposts of your house and your gate. In other words, you know, when you're in the van, when you're in the Suburban, going to school, going to Chick-fil-A, going to the ball game, going to the recital, going to grandma's, wherever, talk about these things. Pop in a good Christian CD, pop in something, talk about spiritual things when you pick them up after school. Engage them in these things. When you lie down, when you're going to bed, make sure bedtime, capture that moment at bedtime, especially when they're young, to talk to them about spiritual things. When you get home, that's something I've been trying to do so much better at. You know, husbands, when you get home, man, before you do anything, before you read the paper, before you turn on the news, before you even engage the kids, walk up to that woman and hug her and plant a big old kiss on her in front of your kids. And as they get older, they're going to be like, oh, please, mom and dad, come on, do it. Let them say, hey, this is the love of my life. And man, I've been away from her for 8 hours today and I need some of that loving. All right, I'm not going anywhere else now, okay? But I'm just saying, let them see that, okay? This is my woman. This is my man. I'm so glad you're home. Embarrass the crud out of them with that romanticism and stuff. Let them see it. It's a priority. Practice these things in front of them. Let them see you get your rear end out of bed on Sunday mornings and say, hey, come on. We're going to church. Not that you can't worship any other time, but it's a priority. We're going to gather with the people of God and we're going to celebrate and we're going to worship. We're going to show up for those opportunities and we're going to engage people with the gospel because it matters to us. Model it for your children. Be intentional about it. I don't remember a whole lot of what my dad said. Honestly, I don't. He spent the last 2 years in the presence of Jesus. Passed away 2 years ago. I don't remember a whole lot of what he said, but I can never forget the power of his life. He loved God. I mean, even in the nursing home. I mean, I loved going to those chapel services and my dad, those guys that's up there teaching and singing, and my dad saying amen, and then little old lady shushing him, saying, be quiet up there. He just loved Jesus. And it impacted me. Your faith is, or lack thereof, is impacting your kids. Love God first. Love your spouse passionately. Love your children intentionally. And do it now. Because the clock is ticking. That little baby comes out of the womb. You have about 936 weeks till they graduate high school. And your influence is a whole lot different. Some of you, your kids started kindergarten this year. That means you now have 670 weeks till graduation. Some of your kids turned 10 this year. You're down to 416 weeks till graduation. Did your kids start high school this year? You got 208 weeks left till graduation. Till zero. And you hug their neck in that cap and gown. And they begin a whole new season. And your influence shifts. At that point, it's pretty much just financial. Right? Clock's ticking, man, and it goes by fast. That window closes fast. Your influence. But in those 936 weeks, you are unmatched in the potential to influence your children for good or bad. Seize those weeks. Become a student of parenting. Let's help each other. Let's take advantage of any opportunity we get. Let's make it a priority. You can play golf when they graduate. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. Thank you for your intentionality with us, God. Thank you for modeling for us, God, what it means to live a radiant life. Thank you, God, that you don't just tell us over and over, do this, be, you know, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, but you show us, you model it for us. And then, Lord, you give us the great gift of community. You give us one another to help each other along the way, to be there when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, to help navigate those tough seasons, those transitions that we just often just didn't see coming. God, thank you for that. And God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for how we have neglected. We have neglected the opportunities, Lord, that we've had. Perhaps we've wasted moments. We've wasted time, God. We've pursued other things. We've allowed other things to become a priority above our children. But we fail to seize those day-to-day moments to influence them and impact them. God, maybe even in our own life, we've just failed to be the example. But God, I love the fact that in the story of Jairus' daughter, it even gets to the point where people come and say, you know what, she's dead. She's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Now, there could be some moms and dads in this room this morning, and I've been there, that feel like it's over. I've so blown it. I've so missed it. I've so messed up, and I don't have that many weeks left. And boy, the enemy just wants to whisper right now and say, yeah, it's all fine and good, but there's no hope. You blew it. You missed it. It's too late. God, we talked about last week that you're still turning water into wine. You're still the God that can do the unimaginable, the unthinkable. I believe you're still the God right now that as some in this room hear that lie of, you know, don't, yeah, this isn't for you because it's over. But I think you want to say to them just exactly what Christ said to Jairus when he said, hey, hey, don't give up. Don't stop believing. Just have faith. Just have faith. Got some parents in here have been believing for a long time. God, I pray you encourage them this morning. Don't stop believing. Don't give up. Keep having faith. You may not see anything, but keep having faith. Don't give up. Got some parents in this room are at the great, great place and the very advantageous place of, man, their babies are little. And I so pray that they hear this right now and they get started on the right foot. And they don't waste any of those weeks that they've been given to influence their children. I pray for that, Jesus. God, I thank you so much for loving us. I thank you for being so faithful to us. I pray in the weeks and months to come that you will just guide us, Lord, into having this amazing ministry of encouraging and equipping parents to become radiant parents. That spin off, radiant kids. God, I pray for that. We love you so much, and we pray these things together in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.